ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
You know, I said something yesterday. One of my favorite things about Easter is, at the very least, every local assembly preaches what Jesus actually sent us to preach, in some form, at least in some form. All right. Please bring the camera closer. Yeah. So I had another plan for this sermon, but I'll probably touch on it another day. I wanted to speak about you know, like we did in on Christmas, when a lot of people say Christmas is inspired by a pagan holiday. I wanted to speak about, they say the same thing for Easter, but it's not true. It's not true. Easter is not inspired by a pagan holiday. And low-key, even if it is, we're not celebrating any pagan god. We're celebrating an actual God who rose from the dead. Come on, are you with me? So maybe another sermon, I'll do teachings on that. But the truth is, another thing people also, let me just dispel one myth. One myth people say is Easter is celebration of the goddess Ishtar, right? And, well, it's not true. It's not true. The reason why I celebrate Easter was because the resurrection was usually celebrated around the fourth month of the old English calendar, which was called Easter or something. I can't remember right now. I didn't write it down. Easter or something. It sounded very similar. So because the believers celebrated the resurrection of Jesus close to that time, they just called it that celebration. Just like the same way, you know, America celebrates their independence what day? 4th of July. So sometimes if they say happy independence, it's the same thing as when many of them say happy 4th of July, right? So it's the same thing. They used to call that celebration the Oyster or something month. Celebration, rather. So they just shortened it after a while and just called it Easter, right? But it did not originate from Ishtar. Ishtar had nothing to do with bunnies, rabbits, and eggs. There's a claim that says that actually the reason why people started adding eggs, in fact, the tradition of eggs was in about the 1500s or so, which was years after paganism had died out in Europe. Are you getting me? I'm saying this thing, you may not know when you will need it. So paganism had actually died out in Europe. So it had nothing to do with the connection of a pagan festival. Are you getting me? Because people are funny. Because when I think about it, even the use of trees for Christmas, it was years after paganism, about a century after paganism had died out in Europe. So if Europe worshipped other gods, how is Christianity the white man's religion? Long story short, people are not smart. So same thing with Easter. Basically, they said that there's not so much to validate this claim, but there are claims that basically a lot of people who practiced Easter, they painted eggs red in honor of the blood of Jesus. They dyed it red in honor of the blood of Jesus. Some other stories say that when Lent happens, they didn't usually eat eggs until after, since eggs was the privilege of the rich, right? So anyways, that's how eggs and rabbits started coming. However, Easter has nothing to do with eggs nor rabbits. It has everything to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Say amen. So I'm gonna touch just a few things first before we get into other things. Two major truths. Two things. Number one, did Jesus really die from the dead or rise from the dead? And number two, what does the resurrection mean for us? You see, it's one thing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's another thing to know how it applies for you, what it means for you. That's why I said wonders of the resurrection. And we're going to be talking biblically. What exactly does that resurrection mean? Come on, are you ready to fly with me? So we're going to be doing number one. What exactly does it mean that it's a fact? Fact number one, Jesus died by resurrection. It is proven. Sorry. Ah, God, I'm tired. Jesus died by crucifixion, not resurrection. Some of you don't even notice. Jesus' death by Roman crucifixion is attested in 7 independent documents. 4 of those sources are secular, and 3 of them are from the New Testament. The secular sources, that's the historians that wrote about these things, are now, bear in mind, many of these guys were, thank you, Holy Ghost. Many of these, let me teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's teach. Many of these guys did not believe in what we practice. They called it a stupid superstition. Like I showed you yesterday, Josephus, Tacitus, right? But the secular sources are historians like Josephus, Flavius Josephus, right? Tacitus. I don't have board now. Mabar Sarapian. M-A-R-M-A-R-A, Mara, hyphen B-A-R, hyphen S-A-R-A-P-I-A-N. Then Lucian of Samosata. Praise God. These are the secular sources that attest to the fact that the man called Jesus actually died on the cross. Then the New Testament sources are, of course, the Synoptic Gospels, right? Why they are called synoptic is from the word, you know, when you say something is synoptic, it's basically gotten from 2 words, optics and synchronized. Come on, are you with me? It's gotten from the word what? Optics and synchronized. So when you say synoptic gospels, there are 4 gospels or the same story told from 4 different lenses. So synchronized viewing. Amen? So the synoptic gospels, the gospel of John, and then Paul's epistles. So this makes it overwhelmingly more probable that Jesus actually died. Jesus actually rose or was crucified. When you look at Tacitus and Lucian, right? These guys attested of the fact that Jesus, please pay attention, okay? When you look at Tacitus and Lucian, it proves the fact that these guys, they are empty chairs, there are people there. Tacitus and Lucian, these guys were hostile to Christianity, yet they attested to the fact that Jesus actually was crucified. Like historical sources, they attested to the fact. Secular history attests to the fact that Romans crucified people in the first century. That Jesus was crucified fits well. You see, crucifixion was... The Romans had a register of people that they crucified. And it was obvious that Jesus was on that list. Like they wrote his name. They had a detailed record of everyone that was crucified. And you know, our Muslim neighbors say that Jesus did not die on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, best believe, if you were crucified, you will die. Crucifixion is gotten from the word, or where we get the word excruciating is from the word crucifixion. So it means that from that death, a new level of pain was born. So Jesus was not crucified here. The nail did not go through here. The nail went into his wrist. Because I remember reading the Journal of American Medical Association, when they analyzed the crucifixion, they said that it is true that this guy died. So first of all, when they stab you in your side, some of you have heard me say this many times, and blood and water comes out. Blood and water will only come out if your heart is ruptured. And your heart will not be ruptured and you'll be alive. Are you with me? Your heart will not be ruptured and you'll be alive. And if Jesus did not die on the cross, the embalming process of the Jews would have killed him. Because they are pumping you with ounces of embalming. You will die. So, because embalming, those things are poisonous. If a little bit gets into your system, you will die. But they were pumped. My dogs, am I correct? Thank you very much. So if Jesus was embalmed like that, the Jewish process, if he didn't die on the cross, he would have died. But the reason the guy stabbed him was to check if he had died. And if he hadn't had died, they would have broken his knees. or his legs, so that because when you were on the cross, you had to stretch to breathe. Because usually what killed you on the cross was asphyxiation. You can't breathe. And even you breathing on the cross, you stretching to breathe, it would be like you are breathing through a wet sponge. To be like you're breathing through, you can fact check these things, right? To be like you're breathing through a wet sponge. So that's exactly how crucifixion was. And the reason why Jesus' knees or his legs were broken, they were broken because, or they were not broken because the Bible, I'm tired. Just forgive me. After teaching for that long yesterday. They were not broken because it was prophesied that none of, I showed you when we did the series foretold, or the sermon foretold, none of his bones will be broken. The other guys on the side, they broke their legs. But the centurion pierced his side to check if he had died. Because if he had not died, you see, the Roman army, they didn't play. If you slept on duty, it was enough to get you killed. At the very least, you would have been scourged. Like you would have been flogged with that horse whip. With that whip. It's not horse whip. It's called cat of nine tails. And if you were flogged with that thing, people died from the scourging. Like they didn't make it to the cross. That flogging alone. Like the thing will eat into your flesh. Then they pull it back. Now it had balls on it. So when it hits your skin gets tender. Then things like fangs pierce to your skin and they pull it out. Because they must give you another one. Amen. Say amen now. Amen. Is Abi, you want to go through it? Not him. When people say, why is he dying? Why did they flog him like that? Oh, you want them to flog you? Lord, now man you be. I'm not doing it, please. So, the fact that he went through this, right? Another thing is, if he wasn't killed, why did his followers go and hide? It would make absolutely no sense for them to have gone to hide. Because if he did not exist, what exactly was the hiding for? Anyways, fact number two, the empty tomb. You know, the lie that Jesus, again, like I said, people that were hostile to Christianity attested to the fact that he was crucified. When your enemies tell a fact, or when enemies of a thing tell a fact, it means that it is true. For example, Lloyd will agree that the Nigerian team is better than the Ghanaian one. Do you get what I'm saying? So when someone who is hostile to that truth agrees, like, for example, Kingsley is not here. Who else now? Constance, look up now. I can't see you there. Did Nigeria make it to the final or not? Did they make it to the final or not? Okay, let's make it this way. Did Ghana make it to the final? So when a Ghanaian attests to the fact that Ghana did not make it to the final, it's a fact. Do you get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So like I said, fact number two, the what? The empty tomb. When you look at the empty tomb, listen, they sealed the tomb. And there was this thing that his disciples came and stole his body. First of all, these guys that guarded the tomb were Roman soldiers. They were Roman soldiers. They were armed to the teeth. They were trained. And they said that they slept on duty. Like I said, if you slept on duty as a Roman soldier, you were killed or flogged. That's why when the earthquake happened and the jailer thought Paul and Silas had escaped, he wanted to fall on his sword because he knew that was a better fate than what Rome would do to him. So for them to say, oh, we slept on duty. Amen. Anyways, the reason we are doing this is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have won. And number two, to let us know we have not believed cunningly devised fables. What we have believed is not a lie. Are you here? It's not a lie. Say, it's not a lie. Praise God. So the soldiers were put there, and then the tomb was sealed. You know, I was reading Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He said something very important. He said, when the tomb is sealed, if you go and break that seal, you and your family were killed. Rome was not playing. If you broke the seal that they used to seal the tomb, you and your family were killed. So when the Pharisees paid people to lie, to say that his disciples came and stole his body. These guys were fishermen. How? How did they defeat Roman soldiers that were very armed? How? It no make no sense. Plus, their families were in Israel. So if they broke that seal, I said, that's okay. What's your postcode? And then the entire family is gone. So the empty tomb is a fact. Right? Look at this. Under the empty tomb, in case you're writing, which you should be, under the empty tomb is something called the Jerusalem factor. Listen, if it was a lie, let me read this here from Dr. Turek. He says, if Jesus' body was not absent from the tomb, the enemies of Christianity could have easily stomped the movement by bringing out Jesus' body to tell everybody. So if, for example, you say, it's a lie, PNI doesn't have an iPad. All I need to do is to do this. I have these powers. A popular comedian once said. So that's all I need to do. I just need to show you that. But if Jesus was actually, all they needed to do was to bring out his body. But thank God he's not dead. Amen. Amen. Number two, the four Gospels feature that the women served as primary witnesses. If you were going to lie about something, because women were considered second-class citizens. So if you were going to lie about something, you want to make it more believable. You will not say that it is women who said it. Come on, are you with me? You won't say it was women who said it. You want to make it more believable. You want to give the story a little zhuzh. But then they wrote that she was crying when she went to the tomb and crying and saying that they've stolen the body of our Lord. And an angel appeared and said, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? So, if you want to embellish a story, you will remove embarrassing details and you will not put women there. Are you getting what I'm saying? Under that also, anyways, I've talked about this also. The enemies of Christianity claim that the disciples stole the body. This also presupposes that the tomb is empty. The empty tomb. Fact number three, Jesus' post-mortem appearances to his disciples. Give me 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. Give me an NKJV. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. Emperor of the universe. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sin according to scripture. Next verse. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas then by the 12. He said he was seen of who? So after he died and rose, he was what? Seen. Paul is saying that this Jesus that we believe is not a spiritual fact we know in our heart. We actually saw him. Come on, are you getting me? We actually saw him. After being seen of Cephas and the 12, he was seen by who? Over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. This falling asleep does not mean siesta. It means some have died. Right? But at this time when Paul was writing this, it was argued that about 300 of them were still alive. 300 of them that saw the master were still alive at this time. Come on, are you with me? We're still alive at this time. So we can see that, you know, even Paul, you see, Paul is historically argued that the path of Paul and Jesus never crossed. But Paul saw him. On the Damascus Road, Paul saw him. We see that through the gospel. These things are facts that these things are important. How am I sure Jesus died? You preach this back to yourself. Come on, are you with me? You preach this back to yourself. You know, fact four is Jesus' appearance to Paul. Praise God. And then another thing, you know, Jesus also appeared to James. It is argued that the James that wrote the book of James was not the one in the 12. It was the brother of Jesus. And while Jesus was alive, he didn't believe. see, finish now. It was his brother. While Jesus was alive, he didn't believe. So for him, imagine someone like Paul that was an ardent killer of Christians to turn and now write to third of the new covenant, Abba, now. Then imagine someone like James also, who didn't believe, and then now turn and now become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's a big deal. Come on, are you with me? Final point I want to drop on this is the apostles died horrible and gory deaths. Listen, no one dies the way they died for what they know is a lie. Nobody. I've said this before. Thomas, you know, the Thomas we say is doubting Thomas. Thomas went to India. He was run through with a spear. Peter was crucified on an X upside down, a transverse cross that was upside down because he did not feel worthy to die the way the Savior died. It's only John that died a natural death, right, at old age. I think 83 or so. He died at old age. But even at that, they threw him in a vat of oil, boiling. Deep fried John. They threw him in a vat of oil and miraculously he escaped. He was whole. Then they banished him to the island of Patmos. Right? Who else? All of them. One of them was dragged by a horse. One was split. He was tied to four horses and he was split. One was clubbed to death. One was pushed over a cliff. Sorry? Paul was beheaded. But even before he was beheaded, he lived 2 years under house arrest. You know, many, many, many things. Long story short, this Christianity that we say, you know, someone said something. He said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the kingdom. Yeah. Christianity has grown on the backs of men that poured their lives like a libation. So, like I said, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you should read that book. Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you read that book, you will realize that this faith that we are playing with, men gave their lives. You know, and maybe with this, I can just correct something. When the Bible speaks about seeing that we are so encamped around with so great a cloud of witnesses, give me Hebrews 11. Is it 12? Give me Hebrews 12. Now, there's a meaning of this verse that is getting popular that is not correct. So this verse, usually the one is, as we are here, Kenneth Hagin is here. Idahosa is here. So he's the cloud of witnesses. That's not what it means. Or spirits of just men made perfect, you know. The spirit of just men made perfect. So seeing that we are so encamped around, or he that we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of just men made perfect. The spirit of just men made perfect does not mean that Kenneth Hagin is here when we gather. Just before you get angry, just listen to me. If you go back to verse 11, we call verse 11 the hall of faith, right? Come on, TC, am I in TC? We call verse 11 the hall of faith. Chapter 11. We call it the hall of faith. By faith, you know what? Give me the last two verses of Hebrews 11. Let's read it into 12. But go back, give me a verse prior. Give me the verse, two verses prior to this. Good. So, you know, we read this one, and we like this part. By faith, women received their dead back to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Are you with me now? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Glory to God. Oh, say glory to God. Ah, I just remember a story in Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a lady, I think her name was Perpetual. Yeah, her and her father were in prison. And all they had to do was recant Christianity and they'll let. In fact, many times, many of the believers that they had, they were going to be killed, right? And all they needed to do, or one story I heard, I'll come back to perpetuals on, they were, there was fire and the Roman soldiers were around the fire. And then they put the Christians in an icy lake. And all they needed to do was leave that lake, come around the fire, and that will show that they've recanted Christianity. But what these guys did, they said they will not. They stayed there. And then one of the soldiers left and joined them in the lake. Because he said that these guys, because of their faith, it happened many times. Because of their faith, they would rather die with them. They will believe with them. When we get to heaven, we'll see many strange people. Oh, yes. Many strange people. I can't remember the name of this. I think it's Fanny Crosby. Is that her name? She wrote a hymn. Basically, she knew Jesus on her deathbed. And she was like, what else will I do for this Lord? How long? I can't remember the name. Please look for the hymn by Fanny Crosby for me. I don't have long to live. Why am I just knowing my Savior? So she wrote that hymn in tears, because what else? She would have done more for the Lord. And we have our lives ahead of us, trusting the Lord for long life. But James also tells us life is like a mist. Today is here, tomorrow is gone. The truth is some people will live long, some will not. Right? But life is like a mist. Say amen. Some of you are still saying go for it. Life is like a mist. Anyways, don't worry, ask anybody who has lived long enough. They know people that have passed. So life is like a mist. So it says, women received their dead. Have you found the hymn? There's a particular one. I can't remember it. Women received their dead back to receive their dead to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. Next verse. Still, others had the what? Trial of mockings. Are you looking, please? The trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes. And of chains and imprisonment. Next verse. Let's just be going. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now look at this. Because of their faith, some received their dead back to life. But because of their faith, some also suffered. Come on, are you with me? It means that this work of faith is tailor-made. My sacrifices are not yours. And what you call sacrifices will not be mine. Are you here? Sacrifices are tailor-made. Next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves of earth. It means that, okay, let it not be like I'm flogging money too much. Next verse. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not what? Guys, are you hungry? Please, did not what? They did not receive the promise. All right. He said, God, having provided something better for us, God having provided something better. Now, when he says that they did not receive the promise, what do you think that means? Remember, this saint is talking about our Old Testament guys. Huh? They didn't. The gospel. So they had faith. What faith? They had faith in a Messiah to come. Right? But they did not receive. They did not. They were not alive enough to see Jesus come. Right? But these all died not having obtained the promise. And now says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So these guys were made, it means that the perfection, i.e. the combination of their faith, is the same with us in the coming of Jesus. Are you here? Next verse. It now says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What this verse simply means is a weight may not be a sin, but it will not just help you run. Come on, are you with me? It's not wrong to be in a relationship, but the relationship at that time may be a weight. Are you getting what I'm saying? Again, it's tailor-made. So when he says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, reading the context, is the cloud of witnesses Kenneth Hagin? Who are the cloud of witnesses? Perfect. The people he spoke about before. And those men are in Zion, right? They are the ones that have died and received the promise. And when he says spirit of judgment made perfect, he's talking about the people that had died prior and then the culmination of their faith. It does not mean their mantle is hanging. Do you get what I'm saying? You are not happy with that one. No problem. I will teach you the truth. So when he says we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it means because of the faith that people have endured, right? We are supposed to look to those people. Come on, are you here? We are supposed to look to those people and receive encouragement. Look at their stories and be encouraged. Seeing that this cloud of witnesses we have, these guys are standing on the other side of eternity and cheering us on. And saying, I was hungry too. You can be hungry and serve God. I had plenty. You too can have plenty and serve God. Come on, are you with me? I didn't have too much, but I did more for God. I sacrificed a lot. So these guys are cheering us on from the stands. That's what it means that we are surrounded by so great. Every martyr that has died in Christianity has gone to join the cloud of witnesses. And he's cheering us on. Because the life of every saint is supposed to be an... The life of every saint is supposed to be an encouragement to every other saint. Come on, are you getting me? So that's the cloud of witnesses. So when he says the spirit of just men also made perfect, it just means that in Zion, in our home, we have all these guys who also serve as cloud of witnesses. Right? It does not mean Kenneth Hagin is here and Ida Hosa is here. Come on, do you get what I'm saying? I'm not mocking, I'm teaching. You say amen. So when you look at your life and look at your faith, see, think of the cloud of witnesses. Somebody, when you are mocked and dragged for your faith, somebody has gone through it before. There must be one person in the cloud of witnesses that has gone through probably what you are going through and probably worse. And did not recant. So the lesson to the book of Hebrews was, if you look at all these guys, they went through a lot of suffering. Yet, because why Hebrews was written was, many people were turning back from Christianity and going back to Judaism. That's why he was saying Jesus is better. Better than the Levitical priesthood. Better than the law. Better than the Moses. Basically, the new priesthood was better than the old. That's what he was teaching, right? The writer of Hebrews. And then he now says, if those Old Testament guys went through a lot and did not recant, how much more you? He's not telling those guys that if these guys went through a lot and they did not receive the promise, you that have seen this promise, you have seen it be fulfilled in your day, you can't turn back. Come on, are you with me? You can't turn back. That's basically what he was saying. And it must be a vital part. The result. See, I'm just saying that people died for this our faith. So the reason we must come to church must be more than breakthrough. It must be more than a new level. It must be more. It must be more. Because this thing that we believe, I think is a Tyndale, he was burnt at the stake so that you can have a copy of the Bible in your hand. Do you read? And when he was being set ablaze, he said his prayer was, oh Lord, open the eyes of the Bishop of England, I think. That was his prayer, I think. But his eyes was open the eyes of somebody. His eyes was open the eyes. That was his prayer when he was burnt at the stake. People died so that we can have the Bible we have. People died so that Christianity can move the way it. You know, there's someone called Count Zinzendorf. Have you heard about him? Count Zinzendorf was a very wealthy guy, right? But he used his inheritance to sponsor the move of the gospel. And then they told him that, you know, what you are doing is you're just sending other people's children. Well, so he too now went for 2 years and came back. I think the Moravian brothers, he was the one that single-handedly sponsored them. Those guys were praying. People were taking shifts, praying 1 hour every day for 100 years. Our God will move. Every day. So I'm looking at where we are coming from. And I'm looking at where we are now. And I'm like, how did we get here? How did we get here? There must be more in your work with God. There must be more. So when I look at, there must be more in your work with God. Because many people say things like, you know, this church thing, I'm just really calm. It's just, it's not calm. You don't just have interest. You don't just have interest. Or there are people who, they are alive in every other thing. But when you start teaching small God's word, there's a spirit of slumber. I say, now, I'm not even talking of those who are still growing. You know, you are not used to this thing, so you are still adjusting. That's different. It's talking of those who your mind flies. Anyways. When I read where we are coming from, and I'm like, if we don't have things like, when our teachings are surrounded with things that make us comfortable, breakthrough. You will get that mortgage this year. Say amen. Amen. So I'm not talking against it. But breakthrough, mortgage, your family, your children, you. So up to go up. All those things. Everything has to do with you. When we now say, you know what? The Lord has need for people to expand the frontiers of the kingdom and we are sending somewhere else, they will not go. Because all people know God for is for them. God is a tool. He's a means to an end. I said this and I posted it online and I said, I'll never be broke a day in my life. It's not scriptural. Like that faith declaration is not scriptural. There's still tension in the air as I said it. But it's true. Because Paul said, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I can do all things. It means that there are times you will have a lot and there may be times you may not have a lot. There are people who have passed the seasons of their life where they will ever be broke. And it's also true. Come on, are you here? It's also true. But everybody must go through the... A lot of people are just running away from poverty and using God as a means. It's true. See, we need to be used to hearing... As in, the word of God should not always make you feel good. It should cut to the heart. You should hear it and say, yeah. Occasionally. Yes, you should. You should. You should come to church and say, you are stingy. The giving grace, you need it. You say, I repent, Lord. You should, occasionally... Is necessary. Is necessary. It's, amen? Amen. Mm-hmm. Are you offended? No, sir. Thank you very much. You can be. You love me. You can be. Again, I would rather offend you with the truth than comfort you with a lie. Yes, you are better for it. So, our faith confessions must be in line with scriptures. So, better than I'll never be broke a day in my life is I trust the Lord to meet my needs. My supplies are met. My needs are met. The Lord meets. My source of income will not run dry because the Lord is my source. You know, so a lot of people were now saying, well, but the same Bible says you will lay up gold as dust. Anyways. So, listen, if we teach comfort alone, we will not raise strong Christians. Does God meet needs? Yes. If we train people in such a way that all they come to church to do is to meet needs. If you tell people we had anastasis, they will be surprised. So you just went to church and pastor was teaching for 6 hours. Why? So you mean he did not flow? He did not prophesy. He is not hard. But you mean he did not? is strange. And that's why we have a lot of people who know 18 verses on God and his prosperity plan. They don't know what God has done in Christ Jesus. Don't know. What does the resurrection mean for us? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that believers are justified before God. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Flying. Oh, you're enjoying the word. Don't worry, sit down. Romans 4, 25. Come on, are you there? He said, he was delivered over to death. Oh, let me read the word. He said, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our what? Justification. So, Jesus died for our sin and rose that we might be justified. The man who has put in faith in Christ Jesus is the man who has been justified. Why? Because this man has believed on the one who said, if you believe on me, your sin will be forgiven. Come on, are you getting me?
Yes, sir.
Because I showed us how forgiveness of sins is in the gospel. It's a message you preach, right? Mm-hmm. It's a message you preach. Justification just simply means to be right with. So because Jesus rose, and when I put my faith in him, I have been made right with God. Listen, the resurrection is not just one of those events. The Bible says if Jesus did not rise from the dead, of all men, we are most miserable. And our faith is vain. If you scatter the resurrection, our faith has no basis. Has no basis. But thank God, the resurrection is not just a spiritual truth. It's a historical truth. I was talking to someone at work, and I was telling the person that many people have tried to debunk the resurrection. A large chunk of them, the evidence they found was so compelling, they became Christians. Because they found out it would take a lot of more faith to be an atheist than to take to be a Christian. The believer is justified. Come on, are you with me? We were objects of wrath. We were dead in sin. But the one who has risen has... Give me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Let me show us something very quickly. I need to run through this fast. It says, this is who we were, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath, just as others. You see, salvation is not just great because of the one who delivered us, but because of what we are delivered from. Come on, are you here? But right now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are righteous before God. We are justified. Look at this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? Righteousness. In God, I have right standing. Come on. I have right standing with the Father. I am justified. I am justified. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus shows that Jesus defeated death. Death, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Jesus defeated death. Woo! Give me 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Come on, are you ready to read this? Come, are you ready to read this? It says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, oh, grave, where is your victory, huh? He said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Hold on. According to what we read yesterday, what does he mean by the strength of sin is the law? Lady K, wait. Hmm? Try. It's only Lady K I say should wait. Your head is correct. The strength of sin is the law because the law is holy. But sin took advantage of the law. Because I would not have known lust if the law did not say, thou shalt not covet. We read that in Romans yesterday. So the law came to show sin as exceeding sinful. Next verse. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus, we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It means that we have a new life. You know, Doc, please, you can play for me, sir. One thing I know, or one thing I've read, even when you read Fox Book of Matter, you will see, I've said this many times and it hits me all the time, you will see the bones of Christians, bones broken, etc. Or you see the bones of unbelievers, correct. They will, on their graves, they will say, whether to good men, whether I'm going to good men, I don't know. I think it's either Socrates or Aristotle that said that. When I die, whether I go to good men, I don't know. Many of them don't know where they are going, but for believers, their bones were burned, broken. They went through a lot of persecution. But on their grave, you will say, I go to meet my maker. There was an earnest confidence. This is the Christian hope. There is an earnest confidence that there is nothing in this world that is greater than the hope I'm going to. All right? So that's why we can say, oh, death. Listen, if anybody, that's why Paul will say, mourn, but don't mourn like they that have no hope. So when you lose a believer friend, cry. It's okay to feel your feelings. But again, he said, don't mourn like them that have no hope. Listen, God raises the dead. But you know another thing? The believers also die. We must hold the two in fine tension. But when believers die, God does not tell us why. The scriptures don't tell us why. It just gives us comfort. It says, mourn, but don't mourn like those that have no hope. So when a believer, when an unbeliever dies, that's when we weep. Because the person truly is lost forever. But when any believer that is dead is not in our past, it's in our future. We will see the person again. So we have a living hope because of what Jesus has done. Come on, are you with me? Yes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are falling asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So listen, you know how camp meeting was amazing with all your G's? When you wake up, on the other side of eternity, you will see all the people that you've read about and all the friends in Jesus that probably you lost, and you're like, oh, you are here, you are here, you are here, you are here, and you will not but give thanks. So this is the believer's comfort. Anybody we lose is not in our past, it's in our future. Because death is not the end for any man. Everybody will spend eternity. The question is where? Oh yes. And people say, there's no heaven, there's no hell. Tell me that when you died, reason never to die again. Tell me that. But the one who died, rose, never to die again, is the only one qualified to tell me about the matters of the afterlife. Come on, are you with me? He's the only one qualified. So if he inspiring the apostles and they taught this and they said that we should have hope. Come on, when I lose a believer, I'm hurt because I will not see the person max 50 years, 60 years, 30, bad as he bad, max. But when I open my side in eternity, thank God our faith is not, we're not trying to check. Even when you are saved, you say, will I make heaven? Will I not make heaven? No, heaven made us. Yes. Our passport is white. Is homecoming. Come on, are you with me? Is homecoming. And I will never get to the gates of heaven and say, hey, am I sure I will make it? No, I'm wearing a garment called righteousness. This is my home. It's homecoming. It's homecoming. Come on, rejoice at that for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4:14 teaches us something. It basically says that the resurrection means that we are united with Christ, knowing that he who raised us up will also raise us up with Jesus. Come on. And will present us with you. So in the resurrection, we all have a common hope, a unity. And what is that unity? All of us will be raised up again. The Bible says those that are dead, the dead in Christ will rise first at the trump of God. They will rise first. Then we will be caught up in the clouds with them. Ah, oh, glorious day. This is our hope. Nothing compares. No car, no house, nothing compares. I'm out of time already. Anyways, the resurrection of Jesus. Let me skip through I have 10. But let me skip through. The resurrection of Jesus shows that the gospel is true. 1 Corinthians 15:14. Let's see verse 15, verse 14, and then 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15:14, then 17 to 19. He said, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? Are you here? Our preaching is what? And your faith is also what? KJV says vain. Give me 17. He said 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is what? And you are still in your what? So do you understand it when he says that we are in the resurrection, we have been justified. That he died for our sins and rose for our justification. If he did not rise, we are still in our sins. Go on. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. 19. And that says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. So in Jesus, there is a... So when I say he died, I died. He rose, I rose. He lives, I live. I have a living hope. I am immersed in his sacrifice. When he died as me. When he rose, I rose with him. So it means that I have a living hope that when he comes, I will not be missing. Come on, are you with me? When he comes, the one who is able to keep to the end will keep me. It proves that our message is true. If you want to talk about anybody that wants to say something about eternal life, let's ask your progenitor, did he die, rise, never to die again? It's not just to die and rise. That never to die again is an important clause. Did he die, rise, never to die? If Jesus told us that he was going to die, rise, never to die, it means that every other thing he told us about him being God is true. It's true. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Acts 17, 30 to 31 just shows us that Jesus, if God raised Jesus from the dead, then God will judge all men. That judgment is true. He will judge all men. Because he had appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He has given assurance of this all. By what? Raising him from the dead. In the man being raised from the dead. Forgive me. For those of us who are not Nigerians, forgive me. He shall die. That he will judge the world. He will judge the world. Oh, glory to God. He will judge the world. The resurrection of Jesus. This just means that we have life and the gospel is true. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. I'll wrap up here. 21 to 22. After this, we'll just take an offering then. And the choir will minister to us. He said, for since by man came what? Death. By man also came what? Resurrection from the dead. The resurrection. Oh, give me another one. Verse 44. Go to verse 42 rather. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in what? And it is raised in what? This is our hope. Give me next verse. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in what? 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised in what? That is a natural body. There is a natural body. And there's, you know, the Bible talks about when mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. The corruptible by the incorruptible. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, brothers and sisters, hear me. God's final answer to sickness is not healing. Because those that are healed may need another healing. God's final answer to lack is not provision. Satan can do all he likes, but God has the last card. So there may be something, there may be something. There may be weakness, wickedness in this world. But that's why we know that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed with us. All of creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Creation is standing like a theater. It's waiting for when our glorified body will come and all of creation will clap. It will clap because in our redemption is the redemption of creation. All of creation is waiting to see what we will look like. So that verse, like I've said many times, creation waits the manifestation of the sons of God, is not talking about us manifesting power. It's talking of our hope. When corruption will be swallowed up by the incorruptible. Come on, are you here? When the natural... So God's final answer to sickness is not healing. God's final answer to sickness is a body that will never be sick in the first place. A body that will never be weak. If you are short, you'll be gloriously short. Are you getting me now? If you are tall, you'll be gloriously, incorruptibly tall. Everybody will be perfect in glory. And we know this not just because it sounds good. He rise or he no rise?
Rise.
That's the question. If he rose, and then he says that when we rise, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. There is a hope we have. My eyes is in tomorrow. My eyes is in eternity future. So again, there is Satan, throw your best shots. Throw your best shot. When I look in eternity future, I know that there is one that is creation is even waiting to see what I will be like. And this is our hope. If Jesus, the resurrection is not just a good fact. It's not, it is the crux, it is the foundation, it is the rudiment, it is the root of our faith. If you don't believe this, you are not a Christian. Yes, because what another thing the resurrection proved was that Jesus is God. Because Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Him being the Son of God means that he had the DNA of God. It also means that he is God. He is God. But for us, sons of God just means that we are joint heirs. We are partakers of a divine nature. But he being God, he being the Son of God meant that he's God. Vera homo, vera Dei. Truly God, truly man. Fully God, fully man. So that's why on the earth he could say your sins are forgiven because he is God. And that's why he said if you tear this temple, if you tear this temple in 3 days, I will bring it up again. If you tear this temple, I will bring it up. Think about it. What is this faith? The giver of life died. The giver of life died. He died. Another thing the resurrection can tell you, every other religion or God can say, why don't you behave better? Are you not a man? You say, how do you know? Do you know what it means to be a man? But we don't have a high priest that is not touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Why? He too was once a man. He knows what it means to be tired, to be hungry. He came to his own received him not. He knows. So I can't tell you Jesus died to give you money because he did not. Telling you that is a lie, one. And number two is an assault and an affront on redemption. What is money? We are talking eternal life. Money answers all things, not eternal life. So that all must be in context. He died that I might live.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Now see the hard work with Jesus is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/NelsonBHagwan. And for contact details, follow on Instagram @NelsonBHagwan. God bless you.